Well, we're grateful in the good providence of God that we can be present tonight. Want to join with Brother Tim and thank all of you who have come. We have visitors again tonight, and we're certainly grateful that you're here. This congregation is very small in number, but very faithful, and I know that they appreciate your presence to help during this series of meetings. Tonight, our lesson is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12. If you'd like to be turning there, Romans chapter 12, familiar verses, Bible students. I want to focus upon the first two verses as we begin the lesson tonight, as I want to talk about the subject of dynamic Christian living. I think that is something that all of us would be interested in. And I hope the message will go rapidly for you tonight, and you will be built up, edified, as it were, in the most holy faith. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. From these verses tonight, I want us to learn some things about the character, about the command, and the confirmation of dynamic Christian living. Paul, for the first 11 chapters, has been instructing the brethren in Rome. There were Christians in Rome. We know from reading the book of Acts chapter 2 that there were those present on the day of Pentecost that were from Rome. They went back and they also taught the message of the gospel that we talked about last night in our lesson. You remember from chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul points out the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, he's not teaching faith alone. There are those that teach that all that one has to do is just simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that is, that he died on the cross for their sins, and accept that fact, and they are saved. But yet we noticed in our lesson last night that that's not what Paul said that the Roman people had done who were New Testament Christians. That's not what the people did on the day of Pentecost. They were submissive to the things that were taught to them. And so tonight, I'm assuming that most, if not all of us who are present, are members of the Lord's Church, New Testament Christians. If you're not, I want you to think very seriously about your soul's condition. I want you to notice how simplicity, or how simple, the gospel message really is. The word gospel simply means good news that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised. And without his resurrection, there would be no hope. If you believe that message tonight, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess the good name of Christ before men and submit to being baptized, there are those that will assist you in that. And you can leave here tonight and become a New Testament Christian. Should this be your last night on the earth, if you pass from this life, you will go to be with the Lord for all eternity. But should it be your lot that you pass and you're out of Christ, then according to the Scriptures, there is no hope. So I want us to notice what Paul says to these brethren. I beseech you. Look at the word beseech. Paul could have told them, I command you. After all, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, born out of due season, he said in 1 Corinthians 15. But yet he had all authority as any of the other apostles. And besides that, he was an inspired man. That is, he was directed by the things that he wrote by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I beseech you, like a captain giving orders to a private. But he doesn't say that, because in the original language, it literally means, I humbly beg of you. Or I exhort you. I want to encourage you. I want you to think about this. I beseech you, brethren. And so that's who he's talking to. He's talking about those who are New Testament Christians. By the mercies of God. Now think about that for just a moment. In the book of Romans chapter 11, and I believe it's verse number 32, Paul talks about those mercies. And he points out the fact that all were under sin so that God's mercy would be seen. And so he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. That goes all the way back to chapter 1, all the way through chapter 11. To sum it up, Paul simply points out the fact from chapter 1 and chapter 2 that both Jew and Gentile were sinners and that they were lost without Christ, without faith in Christ, a faith that is obedient, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. And so here is the thing that Paul wanted them to understand as he points that out in chapter 3 and verse 23. That all have fallen short of the glory of God. And in chapter 6, verse 23, you remember he said, the wages of sin is death. He also pointed out the fact in chapter 3 and verse 20, that by the deeds of the law, no flesh would be justified in the sight of God. Justified, acquitted, saved, it could not be by the law. Now, God gave the law to the Hebrews originally, or later known as the Jews, because of the two tribes that were left. The northern kingdom of Israel with the 10 tribes taken into Assyrian captivity, you remember. They were dispersed, scattered, mixed and mingled with those Canaanites also. And then later on, about 200 years after that, the people of Judah, the tribe of Judah, Benjamin and Judah, Benjamin was a small tribe, you remember. They were taken by Babylonians. And so they were held in captivity for 70 years. There was a 400-year period of silence before there was a break. And then we find from Matthew's account that there was a prophet that had been foretold that would come from the book of Malachi chapter 4. And that prophet was John, the immerser, John the Baptist, that the King James translation identifies him. That is, that's what God sent him to do, to prepare a people for the coming Lord. And so Paul wants the brethren to know that they're under sin. They're in condemnation. The law was designed not to deliver them from their sin, but the law was designed to point out their sin. And under the law, the only sacrifice that could be made, according to God's word, was animal sacrifices. But it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. And so Paul wants them to know and understand that it is by God's mercy that the picture comes together and the plan or the scheme of redemption in the mind of God will be unfolded, and it is gradually unfolded until the Lord comes and dies and goes back to heaven to be the great high priest that he is. And so he says, I humbly beg of you, I beseech you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when he says the word bodies, I don't think that he means just this physical body as such. I think that is a synecdoche. It is a part for the whole. He's saying, you belong to the Lord. Your whole being is to be a living sacrifice. Now, you remember under the old law, they would take the animal and kill it, shed its blood, and then offer it as the sacrifice, put it upon the altar, and it would be burned as a usual thing. But here Paul says, I want you to understand that you are to be a living sacrifice. Well, we understand that we are physically alive, but also Christians understand that they are spiritually alive, and they have responsibilities as New Testament Christians. Holy, what does that mean? That means set apart. Set apart specifically for God's use, in God's service. Now, there are a lot of folks that want to be quote-unquote Christians. There are some that just simply like the name and have been in this country for a long time. And there are those that are even members of the church that want to be identified as a Christian. But we need to remember the prefix and suffix of that word. It means I belong to Christ. I belong to Him, not to this world. I'm set apart for Him. You remember in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. Watch this. You are bought with a price. Now notice. Glory therefore God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so it is the whole being that belongs to God. And Paul says, I want you to know that you ought to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, and acceptable unto God. Well, now, a lot of people want to do their own thing and then just have the idea that they are acceptable to God if they practice any kind of religion as such. But ladies and gentlemen, the only way that we can know that we are acceptable to our God is by means of His holy word. And so Paul says, I want you to understand this. This is the character or characteristics of dynamic Christian living. This is the foundation. This is where it begins. Look with me again from the book of Romans chapter 5. And if you will, let's notice verse number 6. Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died. He died for the ungodly. Now that's the opposite of people that are godly, isn't it? That are trying to live like God and do the things that God wants them to do. Now, pause there a moment. Think about this fact that Paul uses the pronoun we. That includes himself. It also includes those to whom he's writing. One of the problems in the book of Romans that you run into was this. Not all of Israel is Israel. Paul said that in Romans chapter 9. And what he's pointing out is this. Number one, there is a true Israel of God. Paul identifies it. And also, in the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen pointed out that there was the church in the wilderness. That was God's people. That was Israel that was faithful to him. That was the assembly of God, that he had delivered them. Of course, they became unfaithful. And that's another subject. But in the New Testament, especially in the book of Romans, there was national fleshly Israel. That is, they maintained that the only way that one could be justified or saved or go to heaven They had to keep the law. And so that was the thing that Paul was battling against, all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 11, showing that those Jews and Gentiles that lived under the law could not be brought to completion by that means. They had been told about a Messiah, the Messiah that was going to come. You can read about it in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. You can read about it in the books of prophecy. They refer to the suffering Savior from Isaiah chapter 53 and other places in Isaiah, for example. And so they were required to believe that. And when they offered that sacrifice of that animal, that was a picture that pointed forward to the coming Messiah, the one who would redeem them or pay for their guilt of sin. Of course, you and I today look back. So look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now notice, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure, for a good man, some would dare to die. Now, I notice that very carefully because I really don't know what the difference is in which Paul says this. For a righteous man or for a good man, I think a righteous man's trying to be good, and I think a man's trying to be good is trying his best to be righteous. But I think he's emphasizing something that ordinarily we would not give our lives as a sacrifice for another person. Now, there are some situations in which that's the case. There are certain parents that would give their life if their children's life could be spared. And I think as parents, we understand that. But Paul's speaking in generalities here on this. But look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I've heard that emphasized. I don't know about you. Christ didn't die for me when I was yet a sinner. When I was born into this world, Christ had already been dead close to 2,000 years. We'd been raised from the dead, of course. But Paul is writing during the first century. And he is speaking to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And he's saying, look, national fleshly Israel, you need to understand this. You think because you were emphasizing the circumcision and the keeping of the law, you were justified. You're saved. You're God's special people. Paul's saying in verse 8, I've got news for you. When Jesus died on the cross, we were still in our sins. And that's exactly what he's talking about in Romans chapter 7. Paul pictures one that is living under the law, trying to keep the law, and yet he cannot keep the law. And the law that he's trying to keep is that which becomes condemnation to him. And so he is in need. For when we were yet without strength, we were helpless, we were hopeless. That's the picture Paul wants us to see. If we're going to live as Christians, Paul says we need to go back just a little bit. We need to look where we were and look what we have come to and see how grateful we ought to be. God commended his love toward us. Paul said we were still sinners. But Christ died for us, and that's God's great manifestation of his love for us. And if you are justified by keeping law, he said, then Jesus did not need to come and die on the cross. Look at verse 9. Much more than being N-O-W. You see, he's writing to Christians. And he's encouraging them. And this is the application for us. This is where we come in, folks, and think about it. being now justified by water baptism. Is that what he says? No. It is in water baptism with an obedient heart where the justification by the blood comes in. And somebody says, I don't understand it. I don't either. When you talk about logic, that makes the most nonsensical, if I can say that word, sense of anything I can imagine. To think about a person that's lost in sin, and the sin begins in the heart and manifests itself in our actions, and then to put me under the water to get rid of that sin, that doesn't make sense. Oh, it doesn't have to make sense, friend. That's God's plan. That's not mine. It's not yours. That's God's plan. And the God of heaven says, when you put your faith in my Son, what he did for you at the cross, and you're willing to believe that with all your heart, and you're willing to repent or turn away from your sin, and you're willing to submit to my command, my plan for you to be enacting that death, that burial and resurrection, Romans 6:3-4, of my Son, then by my grace and my mercies, I will forgive you. Now, were any forgiven under the law of Moses? Absolutely they were. For example, Psalms 103:12. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. But they weren't paid for. It took the blood of Christ to pay for their sins. But as we noticed last night from the book of Romans 3:25-6, that it was through the forbearance of God that they were forgiven. Now, they were saved not by the law. Now get this, not by the law, but they were saved under the law. How were they saved? By the grace of God. Through the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood on the cross. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, instituting the Lord's Supper? This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus died to pay for sin. And so Paul, in writing to these Christians, he says, you need to understand much more now, being justified by his blood, we're going to be saved from wrath through him. Now look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now watch this. Much more, watch this, being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Here is his death. Here is his resurrection. Paul says that's why you ought to live the faithful Christian life. Well, look at the book of 2 Corinthians, just a moment. Chapter 5. Look at verse 14 and 15. Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us, holds us together. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. That they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul says, it's love that motivates us to live a dynamic Christian life. Look at the command, verse number 2. Be ye not conformed to this world. Now the word con there, the idea of together. Form, mold, pattern. There are too many who want to be identified as New Testament Christians that want to form themselves with Christ and the world. Brethren, it won't work. Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, no man can love two masters. He'll love the one, hate the other. He'll hold the one, despise the other. You can't love God and love mammon, Matthew 6:24. Mammon, of course, the idea of riches. You remember the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, Mark 10, that's recorded for our learning? He came to the Lord and asked about eternal life. But the Lord knew his heart. And you remember that he went away from the Lord sorrowful because he had great riches. What was his focus upon? Paul says, be not conformed to this world. Watch the other part. Be transformed. Transgress. One translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I'm afraid that there are too many of us in the lessons back here behind me that at times, maybe not all the time, but at times we are just too much in love with this world. We need to be in love with the Lord and His Word, because His Word, given by the Holy Spirit, is that which leads us and guides us to be the kind of people that are acceptable to God. And then notice how he comes about with this. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it begins. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you notice the word think? And look what Paul says now in our text of Romans 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how it comes about. To be acceptable to God, it comes by renewing of your mind. You make up your mind, I'm going to follow the Lord. And when we fail to do that, then we're doing what the Apostle John warned about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust or the desire of the world, desires from the eyes, vainglory of life. He says, that's of the world. It's not of the Father. But he says, you need to understand the world is going to pass away and the lust thereof. But those who do God's will, they are going to abide forever. And so here is a transformed life. Here's a confirmation of it. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I think you're familiar with it. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, notice this, and gave himself for me. It's like this. It says, Paul saying, if there was no one in the world except me, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and Jesus loves me so much, he died on the cross for me. And he tells the Corinthians, that's the motivating power of love to serve the Lord. And what he did for Paul, he does for you, and he does for me. Renew your mind, educate your mind. You remember in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, here is the fact of what you need to realize in that. Isaiah was talking to God's people, and God's people were not thinking God's thoughts. Now, oftentimes when we read that on the surface, we're not careful. We say, "Oh, there's no way we can know the thoughts of God and know the ways of God." Who told you that? Read this book, friend. There's the thoughts of God. There's the mind of God. There's the ways of God. If they had read the prophet's message and listened to the teaching of the prophets, they would have known God's thoughts. Why? Because the thoughts that brought out the message that the people's ears could hear, unless their ears were just closed, then they would know God's thoughts and they would know God's ways. And the same thing is true for you and me. And so Paul is saying we should be proper examples of living before other people. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You've been a patient listening audience tonight. I appreciate it so much. I hope all of us realize how important it is that God wants those of us who are His children, identified as New Testament Christians, to realize that we are to practice dynamic Christian living, not just claim to be, but to show the world around us we belong to Christ. If you failed in that as a child of God, you need to be restored. If the sins that you have done are of a publican nature, they need to be corrected. Brethren have a right to know that you've repented and turned from the wrongs in your life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we do such, He's faithful and just to forgive us." If it's between you and the Lord, then confess those wrongs to Him. He's still faithful and just to forgive. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do it. We're going to sing the song of invitation. Would you like to stand, please, as we sing?